I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've been often asked this question: how did you become the president of Bob Jones University? And my answer has been always the same: I received a phone call. That's how I became the president. On the 26th of March, 2014, the chairman of the board called me while I was preaching in a revival meeting in a local church, and that one simple phone call forever has changed my life. This week, our theme in chapel is about the calling of God. And we actually ended up flipping chapel services. I was supposed to speak yesterday, Renton Rathbun today, and then Dr. Bob Jones III tomorrow. We had to flip it because I had to go to a funeral. And of course, I've listened about halfway through Dr. Rathbun's message. And of course, he's very engaging and very, very commanding message as he spoke yesterday. And today, what I want to do is actually do what I would have done yesterday and establish and lay a foundation for God's calling in our life. And when we think of calling in our life, we normally think about what I'm going to do with my life. And what I want us to look at today is really what we mean by God's calling and then the effect of that in our lives. Tomorrow, Dr. Bob Jones III is going to talk about the unique call to ministry, particularly pastoring, because, of course, God's work in the world today are the establishment of churches, and churches have to be led by God-ordained qualified men. So that will be tomorrow. But today I want to talk to you about what we really mean when we talk about a calling. And what we're talking about is God's eternal purpose for our life. And that is revealed, first of all, in your calling to salvation, that is, when you get saved, and then His intention from that salvation to conform your life into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to direct your life into service for Him within the framework of His work in the world today, and that's called the New Testament church. And so when we talk about calling, what I want to do this morning is establish the fundamental and crucial aspect, and that is this: that God's calling for our life must be understood and rooted in grounding and what we mean about the calling to salvation. So today we're going to look at a lot of verses. It's going to be more like a Bible study because I want to work through these scriptures as quickly as possible in the short amount of time that we have as I speak to you this morning on the calling to salvation. Now, there are multiple verses in the New Testament that speaks to God's calling us to salvation. But I want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because we actually see three clusters of verses that speak about God's calling to salvation. The first is found here in verse 2, where Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and notice what he says: "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." Paul here establishes in the very beginning of this letter the fact of the call to salvation. He says we are called to be saints. And in the Greek language, as you'll notice in your Bible, the phrase "to be" is in italics, which means it was not there in the original language. It literally reads "called saints." And the word "called" is not a verb, it's an adjective. It is describing a saint. That is, what makes us a saint is because we have been called or summoned by God. We are not saints because we are saintly. We are saints because God has called us unto Himself. Then notice the second cluster of verses, and that's found in verse 23 and verse 24, where Paul distinguishes here why some people believe and others do not. And look at what he says in verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, Paul here has been talking about the message of the crucifixion. That's what he preached. And when he preached it, there were two completely different responses to the message. One group viewed the message as moronic, foolishness, and was totally offensive to them, a stumbling block. They couldn't get over how God could be crucified. That's the Jewish people. And what did they do? They rejected the message. But then there were those who heard that message and they saw it as the power of God and the wisdom of God, and they received the message and they believed it. Now, here's the question. What was the cause of the differentiation of responses? One rejected, one received. Well, we know it wasn't whether one heard the message and the other did not, because the Bible is here clear that they both heard it, but their response was the opposite. And we also know it wasn't because one group of people naturally accepted it and the other group of people naturally rejected it, because the Bible tells us that the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Nobody accepts the gospel naturally. And the reason or the difference why one believed and the other did not believe is found in the opening of verse 24. Notice what he says, but to those who are called. They believe because they have been called by God, and that's what makes the difference. And drop down, if you will, now to the third cluster, verses 26 to 29. And here he shows the ultimate reason behind the call. Why this way? And I want to read it to you in the ESV beginning in verse 26, because I think it's a little easier to understand. Notice what he says. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Here Paul is telling us that the motive behind God's call to salvation in our lives is so that no human can ever boast about his salvation as being rooted in his own wisdom. That is, he was smart enough to figure it out. In his own human heritage or birth, I grew up in a Christian home. Or to his own self-will and his own power. Rather, it is found in the calling of God. And here it is God's calling that it is based on God's choosing. That's what he says. God called, and who did he choose? And the purpose is that nobody can boast, nobody can brag in yourself, that all glory goes to God. So Paul makes it clear in these verses that there is a calling to salvation. So what I want to do this morning is give you three statements, or if I could say this way, state three key truths about this calling. Number one, the first is this, that when we speak about calling, we're talking about the divine side of our actual experience of being saved. In other words, we are seeing it from God's perspective. Listen to what Hebrews 3:1 says. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. He's talking about the viewpoint from heaven. In the book of Romans, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 if you have your Bibles. Here Paul shows us the divine side of salvation. He's allowing us as the people of God to have an understanding of how this works. And in Romans chapter 8 in verse 30, we have what we call in theology the ordo salutis. That means simply the order of salvation. But this order, please understand, is from God's perspective. And here he sets forth the whole of our salvation, actually from beginning to end, from start to finish. Look at Romans 8, verse 30. He says, whom he, that's the Lord, did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's like we have this statement with two bookends, and both bookends are eternal. There's predestination, and there's being glorified. And then on earth, there is the experience called and justified. And what he's talking about here is what God does. It says he predestined, he called, he justified. And therefore, this refers to the experience of being saved from God's perspective. And we see this calling to salvation in two great illustrations in the Bible of men who were saved, one out of the Old Testament, the other out of the New Testament. Who's the one out of the Old Testament? It is Abraham, who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Acts 7, verse 2. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. That is, he is in what we know today as Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. And this appearance was to call Abraham. Listen to Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Listen to Isaiah 51, 2. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. So you know the story. Abraham's in Ur of the Chaldees. God comes to him, and God calls him out. And Abraham was saved because God chose to come to him and to call him in a very personal and direct way. Now, Romans chapter 4, let's look there. Because there are 16 chapters in the book of Romans, and one entire chapter in Romans is devoted to the conversion of one person. Who was that person? It was Abraham. And why Abraham? Because Paul is showing us that the salvation of Abraham is the same way everybody gets saved. We are all saved the same way in all times. There's not an Old Testament salvation and then a difference in the New Testament. We're all saved the same way. And how are we saved? Look at Romans chapter 4 and notice what he says in verse 3. For what says the Scripture? It's referring to Genesis 17. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How was Abraham saved? He trusted in the Lord, and the Lord imputed unto him his own righteousness. Now look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, Abraham becomes the illustration of how you're saved, because this is the way he was saved, and he's saying we're all saved the same way. Now, jump down to verse 16 and notice what it says. It says, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In other words, through Abraham will come the blessing of God on the earth. What is the blessing of God? It's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we are children of Abraham by faith. Now look at what he says in the next phrase. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. What is he saying here? Paul is comparing our experience to the same with Abraham, in the sense that we experience in salvation a resurrection from the dead, and we experienced God's calling us, literally new life, a new creation in us, just like the creation of the world. And so what he's saying is Abraham is an illustration of this. Now we come to the New Testament. And who is the prime example of that? And that's the Apostle Paul. Before he was saved, Paul was an enemy of Jesus. He was an antagonist to the people of God. And on the road to Damascus, he was radically converted. Listen to Paul's powerful testimony of his own conversion experience in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. I want you to listen to this. He says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my father. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." What is Paul talking about? His radical conversion. He was an enemy of God. It was not in his nature. He's the exact opposite of a believer. But what did God do? He said, "He set me apart before I was born," predestination. "He called me by his grace. He revealed his son to me. He opened my eyes in order that I might do what? I might go out and preach the gospel." And so what do we see in both Paul and Abraham? We see that this call was personal. He called them by name. If you are saved, it's because God came to you personally. His call was powerful. God's internal work turned his heart to God and radically transformed his life. He could have never done it himself. This call was gracious. There was nothing in either man that was a cause for God choosing them outside of God's gracious will. If you and I are saved, it's because of God's gracious will to us. And let me say, this call was effective because God accomplished his intended purpose in both Abraham and Paul. And these two illustrations are not abnormal. They are normal. They are given for all of us who have experienced the same thing. God has called us personally, powerfully, graciously, and effectively. So when we talk about calling, we're talking about the divine side of salvation. But that leads to the second point I want to make, and that is this. If the calling is the divine side of our experience, then there must be a human side. If the calling is the divine side, obviously there must be a human side to that experience. And the Bible actually speaks about that in Romans 10. And I want you to turn there, because here I want to use the phrase ordo salutis, but this is from our own human experience. In other words, this is something, if you're saved, you can all testify about. Nobody here fully understands the miraculous work of God in your life. Nobody understands the full divine side. But we do have a comprehension of the human side. And what is that? Let's look at Romans chapter 10 and notice what he says in verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now notice verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Paul sets forth here a logical process of how we're saved by faith. He starts at the end and he goes to the beginning. What's the end? We all call upon the Lord to be saved. How am I saved? God saved me. By simple childlike faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says here that we must believe in order to call. In other words, we would never call on the Lord if we don't believe the Lord is who he is. And then notice what he says, but in order to believe, we must hear. We've got to hear the message. And then he says, in order for us to hear the message, somebody's got to come and preach the message to us. By the way, everybody who preaches the message to you is doing it under the providential control of God. God led them to you. If you look back at when you were saved, you can point back to individual people whom God sent to you and spoke to you. And I can go back and name you people who came into my life. And what did they do? They preached the message to me. I heard the message. Over time, I began to believe the message. And then ultimately, I came to the point of calling on the Lord. And that's when I was converted. That's the human side of the experience of salvation. I don't have time to go through the illustration, but just briefly, in Acts chapter 8, we find Philip the evangelist is called to go down to Gaza. And on his way, he meets a man who worked for the queen of Ethiopia. He was the Ethiopian eunuch. He was in charge of all her treasure. He was an entrusted man. And he was either a Jew or he was a Jewish proselyte. And he was sitting in his chariot, his early New Testament Mercedes Benz. And he's reading the Bible. And what is he reading? Isaiah 53, verse 7, that speaks about Jesus Christ. And Philip says, do you know what you're reading about? And he says, no, how can I understand unless somebody guides me and interprets? And he got up in the chariot, and what did he do? It says he preached Jesus to him. And what happened? The man said, can I get baptized? There's water there. And he understood that baptism was basically the public identification of your repentance and faith. And he believed on the Lord. And the scripture says he was gloriously converted. So when we talk about the calling of God in our life, what do we go back to? We go back to the fundamental experience of our own salvation. That's the human side and the divine side put together. And we see this throughout all the Bible. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. That's called sovereignty. And whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's called responsibility. And both of those truths are in the Bible. And we embrace both of them. Why? Because it's what the Bible says. But it is important for us to understand, because this is where we settle our calling in life. If God has called me to salvation, then everything else should follow about my life following Him. And that leads me to the third and final thing I want to say this morning. And that is this, that out of this calling, from eternity into time, it is out of this calling from eternity into time. Would you flip that slide right now? Thank you. It is out of this calling from eternity into time, okay? Out of the calling from eternity, okay, predestination, into time, that's when you're called. It is out of this calling from eternity into time that sets the trajectory of our life in time to eternity. Does that make sense? It is out of this calling from eternity into time that sets the trajectory of our life in time to eternity. You see, the destiny of all of us was chosen before the world began, even as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And always remember, this choosing is God choosing us in Christ. When He saw Christ, He saw you in Him. You say, I don't understand that. Of course you don't understand that. But when I cannot rise up to understand, I can always bow down to worship. And worship my God who chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. This destiny is primarily in Christ. And therefore, what is the Lord's destiny for my life? His destiny is that I become like Christ. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What is the destiny? The destiny is to become like Jesus. But remember this. This purpose of Christ's likeness, or we could say this purpose of sanctification, is not just about my personal character, having the likeness of Jesus in character, but it's also the likeness of Jesus in service. That is, I am to use everything I have for the service of God. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so what does Paul say in Ephesians 4:1 to all of us? He says, I beseech you therefore to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. You are called, literally the word vocation and the word calling are the exact same word. It's the exact same meaning. And the point I want to make to you in conclusion is this, that every single one of us who are saved have been called by God. And that calling is to become like Christ, but within that likeness to Christ is our service of our life. There is nothing I do that shouldn't be service to God. If I'm drawing a picture, it should be of service to God. If I'm an accountant working for KPMG, I'm doing it out of a sense of calling of my life. And that's why it's important for us to understand this. Every one of us who are saved have been called by God. And God has a calling for your life in your service to Him. And by the way, the work that you do is a part of His calling. So whatever you do, you're to do it unto the Lord for His glory, no matter what I do. And everything I do is to become a platform for service to God, for the preaching of the gospel into all the world. And we're to live out this full and rich calling in our life that the Lord has called us to do. I have 4 children. I have 2 boys. Neither one of my boys are called to be preachers. But both of them understand God has a calling in their life so that they believe that what they're doing is what the Lord wants them to do in order to effectively serve Him in this world. And so they look at their work as their calling to honor and glorify God and through that to advance the gospel in the world. So it's a marvelous thought to think back that when I got saved, what God got, it is out of this calling from eternity into time, when I got saved, that sets me on the trajectory of my life in time all the way into eternity. So may we go out and serve the Lord with our life. God has given us this thing called life, and let's serve Him for His glory. Father, thank You for Your word, and thank You for the truth that we have in Your sound work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.